verse 35. I see you put it in yellow, Jonathan. Thanks.
Yeah.
Say ye, save us, O God, our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the heathen. Well, that's the situation the world is in right now. That we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord of Israel forever and ever. To kind of stop here and put something in place. One thing, when the government takes away one of our rights, it never gives them back. Back in the Spanish-American War, they put a tax on telephones to pay for the war. And they said, as soon as we paid off the war, that tax will go away. That tax we're still paying today, telephone taxes. In World War II, when the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor, people didn't pay income tax except once a year on April 15th. But then the government says, we need money for the war, so we're going to institute weekly payroll taxes. And everybody raised Cain. And the government says, oh, don't worry. When we don't need this tax anymore, we'll take it away. And we will vote in Congress to renew it for as long as we need. But when we don't need it, Congress is going to stop, you know, renewing that. Payroll taxes, I've grown up with them all my life. My dad started in the war paying them, and he died paying them. My grandfather, I mean, payroll taxes have never gone away. The reason I bring this up, deliver us from the heathen. You know, the government is instituting these draconian measures. In California and different places now, you can't travel unless you have a permit from the government issued by your employer that you're working at a necessary thing. I've got a brother in California telling me all about this. And, you know, pretty soon they're talking today about instituting an app on our phones to track us and let us know if we're around somebody that has tested positive. That's one step away from the chip. The chip that they put in animals, but it's a tracking chip, and it will do all kinds of things. You know, all my life I've heard people talking, I'll never accept the chip. But people are doing things now voluntarily that they said they'd never do because of fear of the virus. So these scriptures are starting to come alive. The Lord says that Zion will come forth from captivity. And as Americans, we don't think that we're captive. But I'm tracking, I mean, all over the world, everybody in lockdown, from Israel and Russia, who are already using telephones to track people. And now they're talking about Americans voluntarily doing it. You know, in Israel, they have quite a few people sick, but they're instituting electronic surveillance. Your phone listens, and if you start coughing, they send a policeman to you. They're doing this in Russia, too. And now it's an app that they're asking Americans to put on their phone. If you don't call this a captive society, I don't know what. So this verse 35, deliver us from the heathen. The heathens are taking over the Gentiles. The evil are taking over the world. But anyway, I don't want to get lost on a sidetrack, but this is just a bit of warning. 37 on starts telling us more. And so he left there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord Ephbeth and his brethren to minister before the Ark continually as every day's work required. Now this is one Ark. And then you hear on verse 38, and Obed-Edom and their brethren, 68, at 68, Obed-Edom, and also the son of Jeduthun and Hosiah, and to be porters, and Zadok the priest and his brethren, the priests, before the tabernacle of the Lord in the high place that was at Gibeon. Okay? So here in these two verses, there's the ark which is being taken to be put in the tabernacle of David. But then the other tabernacle of Moses, you have Obed-Edom and their brethren, and the sons of Zadok giving their sacrifices. This is an important distinction that a lot of people miss. So you have two tabernacles, and David is having the sacrifices done at both tabernacles. Now he's having the sons of Zadok, who God requires theirs, not to give their sacrifice in the tabernacle of David, but in the one at Gibeon. And so the ark is going to the tabernacle of David. So an interesting distinction there. Verse 40, to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord on the altar of burnt offering continually, morning and evening, and to do according to all that is written in the law of the Lord, which he commanded Israel. So in 37, the everyday's work, that's the sacrifices, that's going to be done at King David's tabernacle. But the other tabernacle is still going to do all of the commanded sacrifices. And the only one that cannot be done at that tabernacle would be the one where the priest of Zadok goes in once a year and puts blood on the mercy seat. So they would have to go to Jerusalem, where David has his tabernacle, to do that. Okay, if you can scroll up, I can't. There, thank you. Oops. You went past. Oh, there. And with Haman and Judith and the rest that were chosen, who were expressed by name to give thanks to the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever. And with them, Heman and Jeduth and the trumpets and cymbals for those that should make this sound with the musical instruments of God. And the sons of Jeduth were porters. And all the people departed, every man to his house. And David returned to bless his house. So here in Chronicles, we have the separation of the two tabernacles. And David took the Ark of the Covenant to his tabernacle in Jerusalem. And now we return back to Exodus. After this, everyone could come before Jehovah's presence to worship. This is exactly what Jehovah had asked the children of Israel to do while Moses lived. But they refused to do it at the time of Moses because of fear. And here we have the scripture. And all the people saw the thunderings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak to us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, fear not, God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. Now, from Moses' day to this day, people have gotten used to the idea of a prophet. And God never wanted us to be led by prophets. Joseph Smith said that he who relies on a prophet is darkened in his understanding. All right? And people put forth these books and want someone to follow them. They say they're books of prophecy, etc. That has nothing to do with God. God, it's like verse 20, is come to prove you, to see if we're willing to come into his presence or give our salvation to another man, and a prophet or a church leader or a pope or a priest or whatever. As long as we don't take responsibility for ourselves, we're not worthy of the kingdom of heaven. God wants somebody that will be humble and yet take responsibility for themselves. Okay, Jonathan, if I could scroll again. According to all that thou desirest the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see his great fire any more, that I die not. So this has been the situation of humanity from that time. David's tabernacle was created so we could learn to get used to being in the presence of the Lord, so that we could enter into that fire and not die, as Moses did, as Joshua did, as the 70 elders did, as others did. That's the baptism of fire. Everybody, you know, I once preached about the fire, and they came up and says, you know, this, you shouldn't preach about that. We get burned. I said, not if you've had the baptism of fire. Then you become a creature of fire, and you can enter into it like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You can enter into it like Moses and all of this. So anybody that has had the real baptism of fire, not something where they feel good and call it the baptism of fire. Fire is no thing anymore. You can take it because you've had the baptism. You're a creature of that fire. Oh, my Zoom, there it is. Jehovah wanted the people to come and hear his voice and know him, but the people refused to come before Jehovah because of their fear. David, by establishing his tent and having the people come before Jehovah, singing praises and worshiping, there found a way to bring people before Jehovah. Oh, dang this thing. Okay. There's no direct record in Scripture how this new tabernacle looked, but Scripture does tell us how it was constructed indirectly. David was not a Levite, so could not enter into the first chamber of the tabernacle. That was set aside exclusively for Levites to get to the ark. How David solved this problem was to add another chamber to the opposite side of the Holy of Holies. And I despise reading. It's boring to listen to. But not directly in Scripture is that said, but how we know of it is Ezekiel's temple. Ezekiel's is the final temple. And it's the one where the Lord is going to do everything. And we can find that temple, you know, found within Scripture. And we have a prophecy from Amos that starts at the death of Yeshua and extends to our day. And that is one of Amos is quoted as the, one of the things about the temple of David, the tabernacle of David. Could you scroll, Jonathan, please? Jonathan, would you mind reading the next five verses?
No, glad to do it. Number one, this is found in, where are we reading from? Amos. You just said it, 9. Amos 9. Amos 9:1, and I saw the Lord standing upon the altar, and he said, smite the lintel of the door, that the posts may shake, and cut them in the head, all of them. And I will slay the last of them with the sword. He that fleeth of them shall not flee away, and he that escapeth of them shall not be delivered. Though they dig into hell, thence shall mine hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. Though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, I will search and take them out thence. And though they be hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, thence I will command the serpent, and he shall bite them. And though they go into captivity before their enemies, thence will I command the sword, and I shall slay them. And I will set mine eyes upon them for evil and not for good. And the Lord God of hosts is he that toucheth the land, and he shall melt, and it shall melt. And all that dwell therein shall mourn, and it shall rise up wholly like a flood, and shall be drowned as by the flood of Egypt.
Thank you. Now, this is an interesting scripture, and you'd have to know a lot of side information. I don't remember what I wrote, and I may go over some of it, but, you know, when the temple, the earthquake, when Christ died, the lintel in the temple broke.
Mm-hmm.
And it shattered the Sanhedrin in the temple. Their rule hall of judgment for the Levites was completely destroyed. When the lintel broke, it ripped the veil from top to bottom. And the scriptures talk about the ripped veil in the Gospels. But you'd have to read other things. The Sanhedrin never after that day met in the temple. They had to meet out in the, not courtyard, but in the marketplace. Okay, because the temple became unsafe to be in. They still did the sacrifices and all of that there, but the different things didn't work out from then on. So this prophecy starts right there, that moment. Now, what's interesting, though they dig into hell, thence my hand shall take them. Today, we have what's called deep underground military bases, DUMs. Okay, they're for nuclear war. They're hardened. Do you know that you can enter in, if Mark was here, he could confirm because he's been in that. You can go in Missouri and enter into with a semi-truck and drive from there to Washington, D.C., completely underground, or drive all the way to Colorado. Completely underground. They have a freeway down there, completely underground, that goes to these dumps. I used to work in a creamery. And in that creamery, my job, day in, day night, and day out, was making powdered milk. And we would, every week, we would do 70 boxcars full of powdered milk. And these trains would be shipped to Missouri, so it could be put to be taken to the underground military bases. And once the milk had been in the base for 3 years, they would bring it out and give it to the poor. But there's food being stacked underground, digging to hell. The Russians do it. The Chinese do it. We're doing it here in America. There's a lot of places underground, whole cities.
Iran does it.
Iran does it, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Vietnam did it during the war. For their
mm-hmm.
troops, you know, it's a common thing.
Germany did it, yeah.
Now, what a lot of people don't know is we have UFOs that our government built. I stopped studying them when they had the TR-3B. They have two incarnations faster than those now. The TR-3B is like a triangle, and it can fly from here to the moon in 1 hour. They're unbelievably fast craft. They also go to Mars. We have bases on Mars and on the moon. A few years ago, there was a comet that came in, and don't want to spend too much time, but it was supposed to split, or it did split when it got to the asteroid belt into three craft, and it went around the sun and then never came back around. It was during the time of the blood moons.
Yep.
At that time, NASA issued a proclamation for everybody to come in from all of their outside bases above the Earth. It was a little announcement. Most people missed it. And most of the personnel went down into the underground dumps. And then, not too long after that, Obama sent the biggest nuclear weapon that was ever made and detonated it on the moon. What they were doing was destroying an American base so no one could come in and inhabit it once we were gone. Things like this are in the news, and most people don't track it, but the Lord commanded to watch, and me and a bunch of friends watch stuff like this. So scriptures like this, they don't seem to make sense unless you have this extra knowledge. Though you go to heaven, so you dig down into the earth. My hand shall take them, and I will bring them down. What's interesting, the Lord's going to come by fire, and here he's talking about melting everything. And all of these earths, I mean, the earthquakes are going to come. The earth is going to melt with fire. The only people that are going to survive this in the major areas are going to be those that the Lord is not totally angry with. There's going to be Gentiles, non-LDS, non-Christians that are going to survive, but they're good people. They're just, they don't know where to look, or they're not following the Lord. But the only ones that are going to make this through without being tossed to and fro are going to be those in Zion, because they will be caught up to meet with the Lord. So these verses mean something. Anyway, continue. Is Brett on tonight? Or
no, I don't have Brett.
Okay.
I might have Mark Lichtenwalter. Got a few others, but
good. Well, Mark, if you're on, could you read 6-11?
He's probably driving. I don't know that.
Oh yeah, that's true. That's true. Never mind. We'll volunteer 6-11. If not, I'll read it, I guess. It is he that buildeth the stories in the heaven, and hath founded the troop in the earth. He that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. You're not as children of the Ethiopians to me, O children of Israel, saith the Lord. Have not I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and the Philistines from Taphor, and the Syrians from Kir? Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom. I will destroy it from off the face of the earth, saving that I will not utterly destroy. For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among the nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve. Yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say evil shall not overtake us, nor prevent us. In that day I will rise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. And so, you know, the Ethiopians were not of the covenant house of people, house of Israel. They were descended from Ham. They were from his eldest son. I'm remembering Phut and Japheth, but I'm not remembering this. Not Japheth, but Mizraim. I can't remember the first one, but anyway. The Ethiopians were the first people to come to the Lord during Solomon's time. The Queen of Sheba married Solomon, and Solomon's son went back and converted Ethiopia, and they were the first nation to openly worship Yeshua, or Jesus Christ. From Solomon's day, even till today, they have not faltered. They have kept the original religion. Now, there's a lot of Muslims in Ethiopia and a lot of other things, but that original religion is the oldest upon this planet that worships and follows Yeshua. And God's telling Israel, we're not like the Ethiopians, but he's giving them Cush was his name, the son of Ham. Now, when the Lord says he's going to redeem people, the very first people he names is the people of Cush, which happened to be black. But he also says he's going to redeem Israel because we're his favored people. And so he brought us up out of Israel. He has chosen us because of Abraham as his chosen people. And it's interesting because he made a covenant with Abraham. The people of Cush, he never, which is today's Ethiopia, he never made a covenant with, and yet they have followed him. That means something to the Lord. But the sinful kingdom, that's the kingdom of Israel. And the kingdom of the Hasatan, the Canaanites, that are upon this earth, will be destroyed. But he will not utterly destroy the kingdom of Jacob, the people that are obedient, that are willing to turn, that in their heart are sighing because of the wickedness they're under. But the sinners of my people, he will kill, and he will use the sword. He's going to use the Gentiles. He's going to use our captivity. He's going to use the persecutions. In Revelations, it says the Lord, the devil is cast out, and he knows he has but a short time. And he will destroy those who have a testimony of the Lord when he cannot touch the people that are obeying the Lord. People that have knowledge, which would be everybody on this call, but don't follow that knowledge, Satan is going to have power. And he's going to be power to come after you and everyone else that has knowledge because they're from the house of Israel. But they don't live up to their knowledge. Instead, they harden their heart to follow after the world. But it's verse 11. The tabernacle of David, it's fallen. It's not around. The Lord's going to close up the breaches in the house of Israel, meaning we're going to return back to the covenant that Israel made with the Lord. And he will build up Israel, as in the days of Moses, as in the days of King David, as in the days of King Solomon, when Israel was the most powerful government and entity on this world. Israel ruled the planet. King Solomon was the most powerful king. He was even more powerful than King Nebuchadnezzar, who is the second most powerful king. You know, in Daniel's dream, he was the king with the golden head and shoulders that the whole world, and everybody goes back to the Babylonian Empire. King Solomon Empire was bigger than Nebuchadnezzar's because King Solomon sent ships out that would take 3 years gathering treasure to bring to him. And every 3 years, and all the treasure of the earth flowed into Jerusalem during King Solomon's time. King Nebuchadnezzar's wine banquets that you can read about that took months. Where did he learn to do that? King Solomon did it first. The Lord's going to build up Israel to be great like that, only with modern technology. It's going to be a fantastic place. This is what's promised when we return to the covenant by the tabernacle of David. Because in this tabernacle, we won't be forbidden to go to the Holy of Holies to meet with the Lord. But we can't do it through the Levite section. We will do it through the Melchizedek section. Anyway, I don't want to keep going on about this. Jonathan,
how analogous was the Tabernacle of David, or was the temples of Joseph Smith to the Tabernacle of David? Was there any similarity? I know the LDS temples have Holy of Holies. They have a Melchizedek priesthood. They have an endowment. They have those kinds of things in there that seem to have a parallel. Is there any?
There was supposed to be. Joseph Smith's Kirkland Temple was a meeting house. They had Sunday meetings in it. They did draw sheets across it and did do an endowment. But you had a Levitical side in the one and a Melchizedek side on the other. But it was not analogous to the temple in Jerusalem. Now, Joseph Smith was building another meeting house in Nauvoo, and it was called a temple. But he had meetings on the steps. He had meetings in the rooms. He gave speeches. Now, one of his last speeches talked about building an altar because we had to have all of the dispensations presented in ours, the last dispensation. But it was not like the temple. The Lord gave a commandment in Scripture. No one is to build a temple except where I have set my name. And until Adam on Diamond, the only place on earth God had set his name was in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount. And that is Mount Moriah, and that is where Abraham went to sacrifice his son. That's where the temple was later that Christ sat in, that Solomon built. It's interesting, in Zechariah, we're told that all of the temples that are on the earth today are abominations. All the altars in the temples are abominations. So, temple, LDS temple, they tip their hat at things in Scripture, but they're not the temples that the Lord has asked for, wanted. And here in Scripture, the only thing until Ezekiel's temple is built that is going to be acceptable is going to be the Tabernacle of David. Now, it talks about the Tabernacle of David being on the earth during Ezekiel's time. They're both in use, but it's interesting, the Tabernacle of David to be in use at the same time as that temple will be here on the American continent, and the one in Jerusalem will be acceptable there. Now, what we call the temple lot in Missouri, again, that was not a temple. That was 24 buildings, 12 for the Aaronic priesthood, 12 for the Melchizedek priesthood, and it was more a place of teaching. And if you read Scripture, it says the voice of the Lord will go out from Jerusalem because that's where the Lord has chosen to live, and the law shall come forth from Zion. That will be here in the American continent, and that will be the temple lot, where the law of the Melchizedek and the Aaronic priesthood coming forth, as we know we're instructed from Yeshua, we will set the law for the world. And the temple, there will be a temple come to the American continent, but it will come down with the city of Enoch. And it's one that men will build partly, but then the foundations and such. But the temple of Enoch will come down, and that shall be the temple. And that will be at Adam on Diamond. Anyway.
So there was a, what becomes clear in my mind is that there was a difference between the temples that Joseph was building, which were more for assembly, more for teaching.
Yes.
And the Brigham Young temples that started to dot the land and dot the earth, which were exclusionary, which had their altars, had their holies of holy, and so on. And like you said, they did tip their hand to the Temple of David, but did the Masons also do that?
Well, no. The Masons, their god is Azazel. They claim, that it's any god, you worship the god you want, and that's true, to a degree. And, then there's the 33rd and above, which they say they don't have, and yet there are. Jeff Foley, although he won't talk about it, he became a Mason to find out. He went all the way up to the thing, and he can go into any Mason temple. And they keep the calendar correctly, okay? They keep a lot of stuff, more than the Jews or the Christians. They keep a lot of stuff because they go way back to building Solomon's temple. Their knowledge, like the Rosicrucians and others, don't discount anybody. But what it is not what they know. It's where their focus is. And their focus is on men and the power of men. And they tip their hat to God. Everybody does, Do they follow God exactly as God says in Scripture to be followed? No.
Okay. All right.
Anyway.
You want to go to verse 11?
Well, no, the 10:10 says, is this legitimate Bible study? It's as legitimate as it gets, but not everybody agrees with it. Okay? This is talking about a certain specific 10:10. But I answer questions as they come in. It's not on the lesson plan, but that doesn't mean I won't talk about it. Now, can we have 12 through 15, Jonathan? Could you read that to finish it out?
Yeah, 12 through 15. That they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen, which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord of, thy God.
So here's the promise. When we keep the tabernacle of David and the covenant of Moses that Israel is covenanted to keep, the Lord will bring our captivity to him instead of captivity to Israel, I mean to evil. And we will have this blessing where we will again come to the goodness and the richness of the protection of God. So that's quite a promise. It goes from Christ's crucifixion to the Lord taking over the earth. Now here I kind of said some of this before. But in the one verse, we have the destruction of Herod's temple that happened at the death of Yeshua, and the lintel door post in the Holy of Holies was split and caved in. Also, the chamber of the Sanhedrin was so badly destroyed that the chamber could never be used again. Verse 5 tells us of the second coming. Verses 6 through 10 tell of the wickedness of the earth that will be brought into judgment. Then, in verse 11, we're told Yeshua will not raise up the tabernacle of Moses, but the tabernacle or tent of David. To further accent this point, we are given the instructions in Ezekiel about the temple that will be built in the coming days to the glory of Jehovah. We're also told that in our day, it is David's tabernacle, is the one that Yeshua will come to and meet his people from. That's an important thing. This is found in the Apostles' interpretation of Amos, found in the book of Acts, where Paul tells us in the next scripture his take on what we've just read in Acts. You want to read that, Jonathan?
Acts 15:14-18. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. And the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world.
Before I get into Ezekiel, so right here, Paul has given us a thing on this tabernacle, and that hasn't taken place yet. I mean, in Paul's day, the tabernacle wasn't raised, and to this day, that tabernacle has not been raised. So this is prophetic from Amos, and Paul is telling that the residue of men, that's who's left after the destructions, After this, I will return and build again the tabernacle of David. So that's the Lord talking about his return and building up that tabernacle. But this is what Ezekiel was told in these scriptures. We'll go into that. Does somebody else want to read? It's three verses. No? Okay. And without the inner gate were the chambers of the singers in the inner court, which was at the side of the north gate, and their prospect was toward the south, at one side of the east gate having a prospect toward the north. And he said unto me, this chamber whose prospect is toward the south is for the priests, the keepers of the charge of the house, and the chambers whose prospect is toward the north for the priests, the keepers of the charge of the altar. These are the sons of Zadok, among the sons of Levi, which come near to the Lord to minister him. So we have three groups here. The singers by the inner gate. And they're going to be singing. We have the keepers of the temple. That's the people who do the interviews for everybody that comes into the temple to see if they're worthy. That's the ones in charge of doing the washings, the baptism, the mikvahs, so people don't come in unclean. And the people that are doing the cleanup, etc., from the sacrifices and the butchering, and then the sons of Zadok, which minister unto the Lord by doing the altar and going into the Holy of Holies and going into the Levitical to do the shewbread table and the incense and lighting the menorahs. So here we have the groups of people going in to the temple in Ezekiel. Okay, Jonathan, I need to scroll up there. Here we have change that King David added to the tabernacle that was not found in the temple that his son Solomon built. A dedicated space for singers within the temple. So in the temple of Yeshua's day and the tabernacle, there was no place for singers. But in Solomon's temple, and that you had a place for singers, and in Ezekiel's revelation, you have a place for singers. So the singing has to be part of the temple ceremony. Now, again, this is Ezekiel talking more about the building that was before the separate place at the end toward the west, was 70 cubits broad, and the wall of the building was 5 cubits thick round about, and the length thereof was 90 cubits. Cubit, the royal cubit, is 19 and a half inches. A regular Babylonian cubit was 17 inches. I will go with the 19-inch cubit because Moses came from Egypt, not Babylon. He was educated in Egypt. 5 cubits, okay. That a cubit is just shy of 24 inches. Okay, you got 19 inches, so roughly 19 and a half inches. You have 5 inches, give or take. Short of 20 inches times 5. That's quite a few feet thick, that wall. And that reminds me, last week I made 2 mistakes. The temple, I said, was 50 feet. It was actually 25 feet. So they weren't 50 feet square. They were 25 feet square, so 75 feet. But here, you have 100 cubits long and a separate place, building the walls thereof, and 100 cubits long. So it was 100 by 100. And the breadth of the face of the house, and the separate place toward the east, 100 cubits. And he measured the length of the building over against the separate place, which was behind it, and the galleries thereof, and one side on the side 100 cubits, with the inner temple and the porches of the court. So again here, if you put this together, there is a separate building built on the back. It's not the two rooms, you've got three. The Holy of Holies in the middle. So you have a description here of something that is not explained in Scripture. But if you understand David's tabernacle having that extra room, so he could access the Holy of Holies, and this has an extra room so people that are not Levites can also enter into the Holy of Holies. Here we find a description of the building found within the inner court. This is a building that contains the Holy of Holies, or a separate place that is called by Ezekiel. This building consists of one long room divided into two chambers. This building from the first room, 70 cubits broad or wide, but the entire building is 100 feet long, including 5-foot thick walls. Next, we are told the building behind the separate place. This building is also 3 stories tall and includes side galleries that house the singers and the Levites. So it's quite interesting. God makes provisions. There are two places where God talks thoroughly about something. One is the description of the tabernacle of Moses, and the other is this temple here. Nothing in Scripture is given 5 or 6 chapters, as this is. So this is something that's very important to the Lord, and he's giving us very detailed how to build the tabernacle and very detailed how to build this temple.
Now, the temple you're talking about, though, is in Jerusalem, which doesn't have anything to do with Zion in Jackson County.
No.
So the question I have is, how interdependent, how interrelated are we going to be with Jerusalem in that case?
Well, this temple, as David pointed out, is the first temple, Solomon's temple, took 400 years after they came into Jerusalem to build it. This temple will probably be 400 years after Yeshua comes to build it. After things have settled down and all of that, till then, the tabernacle of David is the key place. That's where the Lord's going to come first. That's where the pillar of fire. That's where the pillar of smoke. Now, Michael Rood contends that that's where the Antichrist is going to first come. He and I split on a few things, and that's one of them. But this tabernacle is in Scripture where the Lord is going to come to his people, because we have turned and offered the offerings in righteousness within the tabernacle, the Levites. And we have to make the acceptable year of the Lord. And there's a whole lot of things that tie into this we're not going into here. But this is the key to bringing Yeshua and setting up the kingdom on the earth.
So this 400-year gap is somewhere between now and then.
Mm-hmm.
And it sounds like all the action starts here on the American continent. True,
yes, it does.
Okay.
True.
I mean, in turning back to the Lord, because our Jewish brethren will also turn back to the Lord. But
everybody is going to turn back to the Lord when they're under enough pressure. The key is who does it where first. Now, God said he divided up Israel, the inheritance, according to the number of children. So he gave Israel from the river in Egypt to the Euphrates River, all right? From Turkey, all of Saudi Arabia and all of that peninsula, all of that is for the children of Israel. But Joseph was promised to be a branch over the wall, the entire American continent, from the top of Canada to Antarctica, was given to Joseph. Okay. And Joseph is the royal house. When Reuben gave up his inheritance by sleeping with his father's wife, the thing came on Joseph. But Joseph, his younger son Ephraim, was given the royalty over Manasseh. And then Ephraim became a drunkard. And because of that, Judah ascended to sit on the throne, and he shall sit on the throne until the second coming. Okay? Now, it says until Shiloh come. So you can say, okay, Judah sat on the throne until Christ came. Now, Christ had a unique lineage. Yeshua did. He was Jewish. He was Ephraim. And he was Levi. Now, the son that is going to sit on the throne, the one mighty and strong, is also, as we learn in Micah, he is of Ephraim and he is of Judah. He is also of Levi because he's going to minister in the temple. And the Lord said that he will not, no one can minister before the Lord unless they're Levitical. So he will have the same lineage or blood breakdown as the Savior. If he's descended from the Savior, that may not, but he's going to have the same blood line inheritance, so to speak, because King David said he would never lack a son to sit on the throne forever. So the Jewish inheritance of the one mighty and strong will have to be descended from King David, because that's what scriptures teach. So the Lord will do everything through his king. He's not going to rule by sitting on the throne and doing the little work. He's going to give that to his steward, the one mighty and strong. He will rule, but he will tell the one mighty and strong to do, and the one mighty and strong will be doing all of the day-to-day work, so to speak, freeing up the Savior to do what he will. Did that answer?
Yeah, I think so.
Okay. So this.
Can I say something real quick?
I've just been
listening, but so I just wanted to clarify one thing that people may not understand. The Genesis chapter 49, where you were talking about how Ephraim has the, or Joseph has the inheritance from Antarctica all the way up to northern Canada, in Genesis 49, when Yaakov or Jacob is speaking to Yosef, he talks about that a little bit, where he says that that he would be given, basically, the geological indicator for the land where Joseph would inherit would be in the utmost bounds of the everlasting hills. So if you look at a map of the earth or a globe, you can see that there's one unbroken mountain chain that goes all the way from the North Pole all the way down to the tip of South America. It's unbroken. It's the Rocky and the Andes Mountains. The utmost bounds of the everlasting hills would be North America, and that's where Eugene is talking about that land inheritance of Joseph. That is the land inheritance of Joseph.
So I didn't catch that very well on the details, but does that include Jackson County?
Yeah, all of the land that's connected to the utmost bounds of the everlasting hills is that land.
Okay.
The whole American continent. Now, what a lot of people don't realize is Antarctica used to be connected until a great earthquake and tsunami that caused the land separation from Antarctica and southern, and that mountain range still goes down into Antarctica as well. But yeah,
okay.
All of the land, all of the continent.
Okay.
Here we find a description of the building found within the inner court. This is a building that contains the Holy of Holies. I read that. Sorry. Scroll, Jonathan. Thank you. This building was never in King Solomon's temple, but the extra space had to be in David's tent so he could access the Holy of Holies from the new chamber at the back of the tent. This has been confirmed by the Holy Spirit in Revelation to this writer, to me. I've seen it. I've been in talk. But anyway, this covers the physical temple to be built. But what about the tent or tabernacle? We are told in Scripture that first Israel must return to Jehovah in the countries where he has driven us. Then and only then will Jehovah gather us back to his people. And that's the whole thing. We have to return to the covenant. God says if we don't keep the covenant, he's not coming. Because if he comes and we're not keeping it, no one will be saved. The earth will be utterly wasted. He doesn't want the earth to be utterly wasted at his coming. And here we have Deuteronomy, again confirming. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessings and the curse which I have set before thee, thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath driven them, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice, according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, that when the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity, and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee, if any of thine be driven out unto the utmost parts of the earth, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. Now, when Nehemiah, he asked the Lord to remember this, to gather the people when they returned to him in righteousness. And the Lord did gather, but he didn't do the full gathering. The promise here is when we turn to the Lord in the countries where he has driven us, that doesn't mean we go to Jerusalem and do it, but in the countries where he has driven us, we turn to the Lord there and obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day. So everything the Lord gave Moses and told him they have to live this covenant, the one that was given in Exodus, the one that Moses commanded them in Deuteronomy that day before they returned into Israel. That's when the Lord says, if you keep this covenant that I give you this day, I will return to you and I will save you. But you're not going to do it in Israel. You're going to do it in the countries I have driven thee to. So this is the one thing that voids all the people that say we cannot do sacrifice except in the place where the Lord has set his name. Because the Lord here in this one scripture is telling us, wherever I've driven you to, you have to remember to keep the covenant and prove that you're going to live my covenant. Then I'll remember you. Now, verse 2, shall return to the Lord thy God and shall obey his voice that I command thee. And verse 3, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations. So right here is the Lord's requirement. People ignore this, but here is the key. And that's why the tabernacle of David is so important. That's why living the year of acceptance before the year is important. That's why remembering Torah is important. If we don't keep this, everything else is just window dressing that the Lord is going to ignore. Any questions, comments?
So the scripture that you go to often for do this and the Lord will walk among you, this is not the one, is it?
This is one of them.
This is one of them, okay.
What it is in Deuteronomy, the Lord says, if ye live these commandments that I give you this day, I will dwell among you. Then in Ezekiel, when he's talking about the scripture, the temple, if you do this pattern that I command you here, I will dwell among you. Okay? Now, this is the Lord telling us where we, he says, in the countries or among the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee. because the Jews today use the excuse, well, we can't do the Temple Mount because the Muslims hold it and they won't let us. So we can't do or keep the law of Moses. That's their excuse. I mean, you boil everything away, and then all the others say, well, there's no place righteous on the earth. We have to do a place the Lord accepts. Okay, the LDS, Utah LDS, because you have the RLDS that have their temple in Texas, and you have the AUB that have their temples, and you have the LDS that have their temples, they say their temples are a place God has put his name on the earth, and they built a temple. Okay, why aren't they doing the sacrifices there? They're saying, oh, that's done away. It's not done away. This scripture says it's not done away, and the other scriptures say it's not done away. The Pope said it was done away, and everybody's following that tradition. So here, this is one of those. This is important as those, but this one tells us where. Okay, the others tell us, do this, and I will dwell among you. But the Lord in this one is saying those that say it can only be done in Jerusalem or those only done at a certain place, they're wrong. Because the Lord tells us here, we do it where he has driven us and prove to him before he gathers us that we're going to keep his covenant. Once we've proven we're going to keep his covenant, he promises to gather us, protect us, keep us safe from all harm and evil, and dwell among us. Okay.
This is a good one for me to memorize. Okay.
Yes.
Well, the other thing, too, you know, most people come at the scriptures with a Gentile understanding, but in order to understand the word, you have to have a Hebrew understanding. When he says he fulfilled the Torah, what he meant was that he lived it perfectly, not that it was done away with, because that, if it was, it was done away with in the way that the Gentiles say, then Jesus or Yeshua contradicts himself, saying that not one jot or tittle is done away with until all things are fulfilled. But then the other thing, too, is in Ezekiel, I think it's chapter 37 or 38, it talks about sacrifices in the temple. Also in Zechariah chapter 14, it talks about the Feast of Tabernacles being performed in the millennium. So if all of these things are done away with, why are they doing that in Ezekiel? Or, I mean, Ezekiel sees that it's going to happen. You know, this is part of the millennial reign. And the Feast of Tabernacles, which is one of the Moedim, or the appointed times, is also something that happens during the millennium. When Yeshua said he fulfilled it, all he meant was that he lived it perfectly as an example of how we should live it perfectly as well.
There's a engineer of the Salt Lake Temple that I know that has evidence, and there's other accounts of it, but Brigham Young did plan for the day when Levites would offer the offering from Salt Lake, which is false, but he did plan for it. Now it's a big empty room, and I've been in that empty room, but there used to be the furnishings for sacrifice. So,
mm-hmm.
Yeah. Church
well,
denies
that was
it
all,
vociferously.
That was all part of the Nauvoo Temple as well. There was a place for the Levitical priests to offer up sacrifices in that place too, but they never used it.
No, it never got done, so.
Now, the next scripture also talks about doing, that's the one in Nehemiah that I mentioned. Now, Nehemiah was quoting the above scripture when he gave this prayer in the temple dedication of his. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me, and keep my commandments, and do them, though there were of you cast out to the uttermost parts of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name. So right here was Nehemiah in the temple dedication asking the Lord, okay, we're building the temple. We're trying to do this. And you promised if we were to the uttermost part of heaven, you would gather us again. Nehemiah was pleading, but he was talking about scripture from Deuteronomy. And then is Ezekiel. The Lord, again, is talking about this promise. So you see, the Lord does it in the mouth of two or three witnesses in scripture. If we just, they're not all in the same place, they're not easy, but if you see the pattern of the Lord, he teaches us what he wants us to do. And therefore, thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and though I have scattered them among the countries, yet I will be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. Okay, the little sanctuary. Again, that's the tabernacle. Therefore, say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where ye have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof, and all the abominations thereof from thence. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them the heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. So here is God telling Ezekiel, here it is. You get scattered, you keep my commandments, I will gather you and I will make you my people. Basically saying this again here. Here in the scripture, we are told plainly that for Yeshua Yoshia to return to dwell among us, we must first return to keep the covenant made with Israel, also to gather us back into Israel's covenant inheritance, as we as a people must return to the broken covenant while still living in the lands we've been driven to, because we are under commandment not to build a temple anywhere except where Jehovah has set his name. We're not allowed to build a temple to return to Jehovah. This requirement leaves us only one choice, and that's to rebuild the tabernacle of David so that we can perform the requirement of the covenant, in essence making a new covenant between ourselves and Jehovah, because the old covenant was abandoned by our wicked forefathers. Further, it will be during the time of persecution. Jehovah promises to be a small sanctuary to his people, a sanctuary just as the tabernacle of David would be. And originally, I wanted to do for this teaching just these words of Isaiah, but Jonathan decided to, he asked me, please do the whole paper. So we've taken these couple of weeks to do it. Sorry, having a little technical difficulty. This is not the Isaiah I thought it was. This is the before that, but Isaiah 16. For it shall be as a wandering bird cast out of the nest, so the daughters of Moab shall be at the fords of Arnon. Now, this is where Moses gave his last sermon in Deuteronomy before he walked up the mountain and Israel entered in to the promised land. So the daughters of Moab, although it says Moab, and Moab is the country there, it pertains to Israel that doesn't have a home in the wild. Take counsel, execute judgment, make thy shadow as the night in the midst of noonday. Hide the outcast, betray not him that wandereth. Let mine outcast dwell with thee, Moab. Be thou a covert for them from the face of the spoiler. For the extortioner is at an end. The spoiler ceaseth. The oppressor are consumed out of the land. And in mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall sit upon it in truth, in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hastening righteousness. We have heard of the pride of Moab, and he is very proud, even of his haughtiness and his pride and his wrath. But his lies shall not be so. Therefore shall Moab howl for Moab. Everyone shall howl for the foundations of Kir Harisheth. Shall ye moan? Surely they are stricken. Even though Moab is being used, Israel, or the children of Israel that are outside, they're a bird without a nest. They don't have a place. The tabernacle of David shall come. And we will be preserved. So in mercy will the throne of David be reestablished with the one that is mighty and strong. When truth, Yeshua returns to the tabernacle of David, because Israel has returned to the covenant set forth at Mount Horeb. The children turning their hearts to their righteous fathers, and then the fathers can return to dwell with their obedient posterity. At that moment, the true kingdom of God will be established once again on this earth. Like the stone cut out of the mountain without hands, that will roll down the mountain and fill the entire earth. The tabernacle of David, with all of the ordinances of the moon and the stars, coupled with the people keeping the law as written in their hearts, following the path of the sun, the celestial order, these shall dwell in his glory, like unto the brightness of the sun. And this is the reason, the purpose for the tabernacle of David, to reestablish the kingdom on the earth. It's our duty to bring it forth and to do it, to establish it. We must, as a people, set up the tabernacle, prayers of repentance. We must remember to perform the covenant and obligation to the Levites, finally return to the ordinances. We are commanded to keep to all our generations.
You think the 400 years starts the millennium, or do you think this building of the tabernacle starts the millennium?
Israel built it 400 years after they entered into the promised land. All right?
Yep.
So it could be 400 years from the date of the millennium starting. It could be 400 years from the date of us performing the acceptable or year of acceptance before the Lord. Or it could start from you and I giving that first sacrifice together after the sign.
Yeah, that was Passover 2 years ago.
And the thing is, you see, there are people like Joshua, bless his soul, that's been keeping the covenant. I've been keeping it before that. But this is the first time, that was the first time, that people had done it, crying repentance and asking the Lord to accept our sacrifice for the building up of the kingdom. And that is the time that the kingdom was established. And you see, Christ, Yeshua, that sign was a sign of his birth.
Right.
That sign also appeared during Abraham's pregnancy and birth. There are certain times when certain significant things happened for the kingdom of God that that sign was given. I know a lot, but I don't know everything. And I'm not going to try and fill in the gap by pretending to know something I don't. Mm-hmm. So on this one, I'm not going to be able to give a better answer than that.
Right. So we're swishing around in there somewhere. That's...
Yeah.
Yeah.
The thing is, God knows. He's sent the answers. He sent the signs. And he's in charge of all of it. But our job is to obey. And here's the final thing. I don't know what time it is. So my clock is not. But
we're at 29 minutes from the end.
Okay, 29. I should be able to get this through then. Isaiah 19 is what I wanted to do. Jonathan wanted to do the whole thing. And I bowed to his priesthood. And, he thinks that's funny, but I did.
Yeah, I do. Because I just need to learn these things. So.
Well, that's okay.
Remedial mind, so there you go.
You got a fantastic mind. Isaiah 19 talks about the second coming and different things. But it doesn't talk about it directly. And it uses Zoan and Egypt. In the later parts, it reveals that Egypt is the house of Israel, so to speak. But the Lord has, like Revelations, no generation before could understand generations or Revelations as we do, because the signs didn't make sense. Now we can look at it and it makes real clear sense if you have your eyes on, so to speak, and you know your scriptures and you know the events in the history of the world. Earlier, Tintin, he left. But he asked, is this a Bible study? Because it's not your typical Bible study. I'm relating a whole lot of stuff in here from Revelation that I've gotten. Asking the Lord face to face and him answering me and talking to different prophets and being taken and seeing a lot of things. So here, this is a metaphor telling of what's actually going to happen. It's just the names have been changed to confuse the ignorant. So that's how I like to put it. So let's walk through these 13 through 25, so it's 12 verses. The princes of Zoan, and say Zion instead of Zoan, have become foolish. The princes of Nopah have been misled. They have misled Egypt, the cornerstone of its tribes. Nopah would be the Jews. Egypt would be the whole house of Israel. So, all of them are confused and misled. The Lord has poured into its midst the spirit of perverseness, and they have misled Egypt in all its deeds as a drunkard strays in his vomit. Drunkard, that's Ephraim. But it's all the tribes of Israel. We're perverse. The Lord says there's unsoundness from the head to the toes. In Isaiah chapter 1. There's nothing. There's other scriptures that say the whole house is out of the way. So this is another way the Lord is saying that.
Mm-hmm.
And Egypt shall not have any deed that either the head or the tail, the branch or the rush, shall do. So again, the whole body of Israel, there's nobody performing anything that is acceptable to the Lord. Oh, they're doing a whole lot of make work, but none of it is what God wants. None of it is acceptable. On that day, Egypt shall be like a woman, and it shall quake and dread the rising of the hand of the Lord of the hosts, that which he shall raise over it. I tell you, a month ago, this scripture wouldn't have made sense, but the whole friggin' world is trembling over COVID-19, the common cold. We're locking ourselves up and we're becoming prisoners. If anything is trembling and quaking with dread, you know, and this is the rising of the hand of the Lord to show us the judgments that he's prophesied. And if the whole world, friggin' world is in lockdown over nothing. But anyway, I'll get off my soapbox. But that verse is fulfilled. And if people don't see it, they're blind as bats. And they don't have their sonar turned on. And the land of Judah shall be to Egypt for a dread. Anyone who mentions it to him, he will dread, because of the plan of the Lord of hosts, which he is planting against him. So the Hebrews in Israel, not obeying God's covenant, but thinking they are, it's a dread to anyone that wants to obey the Lord. They're still being misled. So this scripture also, Jonathan, I need, thank you. On that day, there shall be five cities in the land of Egypt, speaking the language of Canaan and swearing to the Lord of hosts, which shall be called the city of Hares. And I'm sorry, I know that, but I can't remember it at the moment. I should have looked that up this afternoon to refresh my mind. But it's basically we're not being obedient. It's the city of, you know, five cities in the whole of Egypt. That's not much if you consider the whole planet. But Hares is one that turned to the Lord, if I'm remembering right, that are willing. In the next verse, 19, on that day there shall be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a monument beside its border to the Lord. So again, in this day, which he's calling there that day, in our day when people are afraid, we're going to build an altar to the Lord. And we're going to start doing what the Lord has asked us. And it shall be for a sign and for a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they shall cry out to the Lord because of oppressors, and he shall send them a savior and a prince, and he shall save them. So the oppression is starting, and it's going to get worse. But we're going to keep the commandment of the Lord, and we're going to cry out. And at that time, the Lord will send us the one mighty and strong to save us.
Are the prayers to be delivered from COVID that we hear in secular media? We hear around.
No,
people,
no.
Is that
no,
the same thing? Okay.
No.
Not enough yet. Not enough feeding.
This is nothing. This is the pretend. It's like I've been saying from the beginning. This is just the worldly. You see, God causes the wicked to punish the wicked. And they think they're in control. What they don't understand is God is in control. God's going to take what we're in now, which is the pretend run through, so they can crash the economy, give us the chip, and take over electronic money. And all of that. That's what this is all about. It's about us being controlled by the one world government. America is giving up its freedoms. And everything that's being enacted is being enacted worldwide. This is the one world government taking control. All right? If you don't see that, you're blind, deaf, and dumb. But oppression is just going to get worse from here. and we're going to have to do the altar, and we're going to have to cry out in righteousness. The offering in righteousness has to be made, and the Lord will hear us, is what he's saying here. You got God creates, Satan imitates, and man must differentiate. One of the first things an angel taught me. And so this is Satan imitating. Well, it's like last night. Sorry, sidebar here. Yesterday, the Pope gave an announcement. He read one of his dictates. And Jonathan sent me a thing and says, Pope must have read your book. Because it his pronouncement was, if you want to see God, you must repent of your sin and get it out of your heart.
Cast away your lies.
Cast away your lies. That's central in my book for anybody that's read it. Okay. There's a part in my book I wrote. It says, if no one cares, who gets the credit? A lot of things can be done real fast. Okay, my message is out there. I put this out there a couple of years ago now. And now it's being repeated by the Pope. Some years ago, I put a book to Deseret Books. They say you have to submit it and they'll mail it back in your envelope. When I got it back, it was not in the envelope that I sent to return it in. It was a special envelope from the Office of the First Presidency. This was before, I can't think of his name. He died of cancer.
Neil A. Maxwell.
Yes. Neil Maxwell died. But apparently he had read it, and the first president, he was impressed, and the first presidency had read it, and they decided not to print the book. And so they mailed it back to me with a polite letter of rejection. But then something amazing happened. The next three conferences of the church, the talks came directly out of my book. I didn't care because my message got out there. I'm wondering how much of this coming conference is going to come out of my book. I don't care. Like Paul says, I don't care about this Christ being preached or Christ of contention or this Christ of repentance or all of that. I just care that Christ is being preached. You know, the thing in my book, if the information gets out to a great amount of people and it saves some people, that's all that matters to me, because on Judgment Day, my information, I'll get credit for it, and that's the only credit that counts. So if the Pope is saying it or the prophet is saying it and people liken it to them and say, oh, this is wonderful, isn't this great revelation, okay, let them be happy. But on Judgment Day, I'm the one that's going to get the credit for it, and that's all that matters to me. So here, the sign of the witness, this information getting out there, the altar in the midst of the land of Egypt, we need to do this. And this information getting out, but not just getting the information out, let's live it so the Lord walks among us. In verse 20, it shall be for a sign and for a witness to the Lord in the lands of Egypt, for they shall cry out to the Lord. Our sign, our witness, is our obedience. And when we cry out to the Lord, because in obedience, he shall send them the Savior. He will save us. The One Mighty and Strong will be allowed to reveal himself in power and save us from the oppressions. That's what we need to worry about. And the Lord shall be known to the Egyptians, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord. Why? Because he's walking among them. He's living among them. On that day, they shall serve with a sacrifice and a meal offering, and they shall make vows to the Lord, and they shall fulfill them. So we will be keeping that covenant of sacrifice that he made at Mount Horeb And the Lord shall plague Egypt, and plaguing and healing, and they shall return to the Lord, and he shall accept their prayer and heal them. So until we do that, the Lord's going to curse us just enough to make us uncomfortable. And then when we turn to him, he'll heal us. And then he's going to curse us some more, because people are lazy. We're slothful. Unless we're uncomfortable, we're not going to move. We sit in our own self-righteousness thinking we're doing everything right. The Lord promises us here he's going to make us uncomfortable and keep us in that until we are keeping what has been talked about in verse 20 and 21. Then he will heal us when we have come to him. On that day there shall be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. Assyria shall come upon Egypt, and Egypt shall come upon Assyria, and Egypt shall serve with Assyria. Assyria is the Gentiles. Egypt is the house of Israel. They shall come together in worshiping the Lord. They shall serve together. The righteous, the wicked will have been destroyed. On that day, Israel shall be a third to Egypt and to Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the land. Now, here it says Egypt and Israel. But Israel will be a third. Well, if you take the house of Joseph, which there are 12 tribes of Israel, the Lord took one of the tribes unto himself, and he split one tribe into two. Joseph was split into Manasseh and Ephraim, but also Benjamin is of Joseph, but it was Joseph's brother of that mother. But Joseph has considered those three tribes, but the one tribe was split into two, and Levi was taken unto the Lord. So there's still 12 tribes, where in essence there are 13. But one was made the royal tribe, which is Joseph. It's inherited the great inheritance of the entire American continent. Consider that the Egypt that was talking about. Because remember, in the beginning, it talked about them being drunkards. And who's the drunkard out of Israel? Jonathan mumbled it under his breath. Well, that's Ephraim. Yes, the drunkards have finally stood up. And they're a third. Israel's a third. And then the Gentiles of Assyria is a third. Which the Lord of hosts blessed them, saying, blessed is my people Egypt, the work of my hands Assyria, and my heritage Israel. Now, isn't that interesting? Israel's placed last. They're the heritage of the Lord, the covenant made with Abraham. But they abandoned the covenant. Egypt is called my people. Why? Because God calls his people the ones that obey him and establish and keep his covenant. This is Egypt, or Joseph, the drunkard that is going to return. That's why Joseph is going to be the biggest of inheritance. Israel's inheritance is from the Red Sea to the Euphrates River. All of the Arabian Peninsula. All of Egypt to the Red Sea from the Egyptian River, the Nile, all the way up to Turkey. All of that is Israel. But Egypt, or Ephraim, has, and Manasseh, has the entire American continent. That's a big inheritance. So the Lord, his blessed people, is Egypt, the house of Joseph. The work of his hands, the Gentiles, Assyria. His heritage is Israel, the house of Israel. We have been commanded by Yeshua to search the words of Isaiah in 3 Nephi. Yeshua said that as Isaiah has written all things concerning Zion. Most people do not spend enough time with scriptures to learn to understand them. Also, we are told we must ask and knock. By changing a few words in this metaphor, the meaning becomes crystal clear. Egypt, as mentioned here, is not the actual country. The people of Egypt, we find in verse 25, Jehovah calls the Egypt. He is talking of his people. This is the importance of the Tabernacle of David, to come and establish once again on the earth. I'm sorry, Tintin, after wondering if this was a Bible study, didn't stay. He got offended for a word. Didn't meet his standard, but the point is, the scriptures teach us how to come back to Jehovah and how to enter into Jehovah's presence. The acceptable year of the Lord, the Torah, the Tabernacle of David, all of these things are necessary if you wish to walk with the Lord in his kingdom. Tonight's teaching, for what it's worth to you, thank you for listening. Paying attention.
So what you didn't get into with some of these other scriptures, but what, do you have something for us, Mark?
No, I've just been listening. It's been good.
Yeah, I agree.
What and, other scriptures didn't I get into?
Looking at Matthew, see, taken from the Barnes notes, you had some other things in here. By changing a few words, the metaphor, the meaning that becomes crystal clear, Egypt has mentioned, if you got that in there. I don't know.
Oh, no, the Matthew was, I said that, but I just didn't say it. You know, I paraphrased the Matthew, sorry.
Yeah, no, that's okay. Well, we're in your debt again, Eugenio. Appreciate you very much. We're coming right up on the 2 hours, always 2 hours. So I'll go ahead and
you are muted. You can mute or unmute yourself by pressing star 6.
Appreciate your reading the scriptures, guys.
Thank you, Faye.
Thank you.
Appreciate you appreciating
I love the scriptures.
Yeah.
I love it to be expounded upon. Don't do it enough. People don't do it enough.
Kind of rare, isn't
they
it?
They just read it, you know. Yeah, it's very rare.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what my rabbi used to do 17 years. He expounded this. He was Hebrew, so he expounded a lot.
Yeah.
And that's, I miss that. And the blessings and the feast. I really am enjoying it.
Well, thank you. We enjoy you.
My ears open. Thank you.
All right. So this is what was sent to me last Sabbath. May Jehovah protect and defend you from all outside and worldly evils. May your steps always be on Jehovah's path so you are protected from shame. May you come to be a shining light in Israel. May you be like Enoch and Melchizedek, or Ruth and like Hadassah, always deserving of Jehovah's praise. May you be strengthened and kept from Hasatan's ways. May Jehovah bless you and grant you that you live and reign with him your 1,000 years. May Jehovah bless you that you will establish your family as an eternal joy and comfort to all within his kingdom. May Jehovah preserve you from the pains of the disobedient. May the Lamb of Jehovah bless you with preservation and joy from sin. This is my Shabbat prayer for you. Bless you to establish, to escape the sickness going through the earth at this time. Not necessarily the COVID. Thank you very much. Good night, everybody.
Goodbye.